We're looking at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Chris is going to read for us. Dennis isn't here. The first couple of verses here we've already looked at. We've been going quite slowly through James chapter 1. But we, just to get the context, just to make sure that we're not ripping the whole thing out of context, we've gone back to verse 19. But we'll be looking particularly at verses 21, 22, and so on here. James chapter 1. Thanks, Chris.
My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do.
Father, we pray that you will speak to us, that we will be nourished, fed, challenged, enlightened, uplifted, comforted by your word. Not just here and there, but throughout every moment of every day, that we would be a people that look to the living word, the Lord Jesus. And right now we ask that you would speak to us, each of us, Lord, individually and together in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. Right. I wonder what your favorite way of reading the Bible is. What's your favorite Bible reading plan? I've been gestating this sermon for weeks and weeks, probably months actually. And one thing that the Lord's been speaking to me about is our desire for his word. And when I'm asked that question, what's my favorite Bible reading plan, I say, well, actually just find something that works for you. It doesn't matter what my favorite way of doing it is. You need to find something that works for you, because my real passion, my real heart is that so many Christian people don't have any kind of Bible reading plan. That actually we say we do a lot of this stuff, but we don't actually do it. And coming back to God's word is so vital, and allowing God to speak to us is so vital, and spending time with him is so vital, that of course it's going to be the number one thing for any Christian, however long you've been a Christian, however short a time you've been a Christian, that is going to be a point of attack, of temptation. If God's enemy can get you away from spending time with him, away from hearing from him, then you're going to struggle in your life. And the one who comes to deceive and destroy is only too happy with that. So there's a real challenge right at the very beginning for me, and maybe for you as well. Am I reading my Bible? Has it got that place in my life that it needs to have? Do I return to it? Now listen, there are no set rules about this. There is no legalistic, you must do this, you must not do that. But it needs to be a rhythm of your life in some way or another. You need to be reading God's word regularly. The problem with the word regularly is I could read God's word regularly once a year if I wanted to and be very regular about it. That's not quite good enough. Most people find that regularly, once a day, every day, is a good thing. There are times of life where even that is hard. It's not about finding some kind of set thing that will chain you to something you cannot achieve. It's about coming back to the living word of God, because this is where life is. Do you know God that way? Do you know his word as the means through which he mediates himself and we see the Lord Jesus? That's a real challenge for all of us, I think, as we start and look at this. There are so many ways now. We are so blessed, are we not, with Bible translations and availability of the Bible in so many ways, electronically now as well as in printed ways. There are audio Bibles. You can get Bibles read out to you. Lots of people love to do that when they're running or in the car or whatever. They like to listen to audio books and things like that. Well, the Bible can be done. There are versions even that are dramatized where you've got different people doing the speaking parts, and if Jesus is walking along by the Sea of Galilee, you hear the water in the background. That we are spoiled, are we not, for ways in which we can engage with God's word. I want to talk this morning and see where James can help us about how we can engage with God's word, how we can listen better to God's word. Four steps, if you like, that will help us to do that from this passage in James. And interestingly, if we can have the passage up again, we'll come back just to put it in the context, but picking it up in verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. James is talking about listening to the word of God, because, of course, in the first century, when James is writing, they didn't have very much that would be written down. None of what we have here. I mean, the letters that were being circulated, obviously, but not gathered together in the New Testament. There were the Old Testament scriptures. But for many people, it would be when they heard it read, when they heard these letters read out, when they heard the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. So listening was vitally important. So what we're saying today is relevant for when we're reading it, but especially when we hear it. And that's why we like to hear God's word. Thank you, Chris. We heard God's word read in the first part of our service. We heard Isaiah 40. We often use Psalms within our worship, those chunks of God's word, because this gives us life. It's about hearing it. And James lays out these kind of four steps. Incidentally, we looked at the verse 19, didn't we? But everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's got another connotation now. We've moved on and we're talking about listening to God's word. We should be quick to listen to anybody, but especially quick to listen to God and the voice of God. Four steps. 1, 2, 3, 4. And the first step is this. 1, prepare. So when we're coming to hear God speak, we need to prepare ourselves. That's the first key word. We need to be expectant. But James is quite graphic here, isn't he? Get rid of all moral filth and the prevalent evil. That's strong, isn't it? What he's saying is that we need to be ready, prepared for God to speak to us. We're not really ready unless we've allowed God to clear the mess away, do some divine heart surgery, if you like. Suppose I'm going to mention this again, I mentioned it the other week. Suppose your drains are playing up, all right, and they need clearing up. And I did say this the other week when I came around here the other Saturday and found someone with their arm down the drains up to their shoulder. Thank you so much. Those nasty jobs have to be done. You've got a problem at home, you need to sort your drains out. For whatever reason, you haven't called the experts in, you're going to do it yourself. No matter how careful you are, this is dirty work, you're bound to get some messiness, some nastiness. You're probably, hopefully, wearing old clothes that don't matter too much, because you're going to end up a bit smelly, you're going to end up with stuff on your clothes. Now, imagine for a moment you've been invited to attend a fancy dinner party that evening. And you know that in order to get there, you're going to have to leave at 5:30, all right? What do you do? I'll tell you what you do if you're sensible. I probably wouldn't do this, but this is what you would do if you're sensible. You stop, maybe about 4 o'clock-ish, maybe push it to 5:30, maybe if you're a bloke, 5 o'clock, I don't know. But you stop, you go inside, you make sure you take your dirty clothes off, you have a shower, you get nice new clothes, and you put them on, and off you go. What would happen if you turned up at that dinner party with your smelly, gunky, horrible clothes on? Well, amongst other things, you probably wouldn't be very popular. You might get turned away at the door. But you'd also, if you did that, you wouldn't be showing much respect, would you, for the people who'd thrown the party and others who were there. Okay, so a little parable-y thing for us this morning. James is saying if we're going to really expect God to speak to us, then we need to be ready for that. We need to be prepared for that. We don't want to just turn up and there's lots of stuff that needs to be sorted out in our lives. No doubt what James has got in mind is an uncontrolled tongue and a bad temper and some of the things he's already mentioned and some of the things he's going to come on to talk about a bit later on. Very practical things about the way we behave towards one another and the sort of people that we are aiming to be. And James is saying you can't just carry on like that and expect that you'll hear what God is saying, because you won't. You won't be ready to receive from him. Interesting, the word filthiness here, this idea of moral filth, it comes from a Greek word that means earwax. Earwax. Some of you have a problem with earwax. One or two people who have a problem with earwax that builds up and up and up. And some people have to go fairly regularly, don't they? They have to get their ears kind of scraped out and get rid of the wax. Because what happens if you don't, you gradually can't... Pardon? What was that? I'm not going to ask you to admit to it this morning, but I think we know what we're talking about here. And this is a word that James uses. He's already talked about, you know, not being able to hear very well. So, you know, be quick to hear, he says. Sin, our wrongdoing, our rebellion against God, the way we let him down, the way we let ourselves down, let's face it, it's like filthiness, earwax in the ear that shuts out the word of God. It can make you deaf. Makes us deaf to God. And that's why sometimes we wonder, don't we? I have to wonder this about yourself, how we can go through the motions so very often, you know, coming to church and doing all the things you're supposed to do and then be a completely unchanged person. Well, it's because we're not really hearing God. At the moment, I don't really want you to hear me. What I say may or may not be useful. I pray that it is, but it's not what I say that matters. It's what God says that matters. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. If we're going to change, we must actively get rid of stuff. And that means turning back to him. That means repenting on a daily basis. Repenting, remember, it's a matter of attitude of mind. It's turning our mind away from ourselves and towards God. Away from our affairs. Away from us being the center of the universe and everything to him. And his eternal plans and purposes as being the thing that drives us and motivates us. There's no progress in the Christian life without coming back again and again in repentance. And that should be something we do every time we come to God's word. We recognize how far we've fallen. Not that we're beating ourselves up about it. God graciously accepts us and loves us and welcomes us in. It's not that we've got to kowtow and all the rest of it. It's just we need to recognize who we are before him. And however great we are, and you're great people, we have not lived up to what God would want from us. And you know that, and I know that. If we're being honest, we have to get back to our heart. This is about the heart being ready and prepared to hear from him. Am I willing to repent and turn to God? Am I willing to take that place? That's the first word. Prepare. Actually, repent would be brilliant. Why didn't I think of that when I wrote this sermon? Because I've got three other R's. Oh, no, what is happening to me? I've got three R's now, but I had a P for the first one. I could have had repent. It would have worked, but it's prepare as well. It's get. I thought about ready, but that doesn't quite work, does it? The second one, then, prepare yourself. We need to prepare. Be a prepared people coming to God's word. We need to receive God's word. It's what James says. This is the second step. Receive God's word. So we get rid of the moral filth, we prepare ourselves, we repent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We receive, in other words. We stand before God exposed. He knows our hearts, he knows what's in us, all secrets revealed, all hidden motives uncovered, all shameful stuff that goes on in our heads, dragged out into the light, every casual thought, every foolish word. And we're forgiven and healed and made whole, and then we receive what God has for us. If we're proud, if we will not be humble, the word's there, isn't it? Humbly accept then we won't be able to receive. We've already said that. But if we will repent and turn to him, and we will do that humbly, then we will receive God's word. Receiving God's word the way we would receive an old friend who's made a long journey to see us, throwing open the door wide, welcome. A welcome friend. When we hear God's word, we don't argue against it. We don't make excuses. Speak, O Lord, to me. We've just sung it. We've just said it. We've just prayed it. We're ready. And it's lovely, this idea about it being planted in you. Some of you are gardeners, aren't you? You love the whole gardening process. God's like a gardener. He wants to take his word and he wants to plant it deep in you, in your soul, in your inner being, so that there's life and growth and fruit that comes out of that relationship with him. What he's telling us, that God's word has that kind of power in you, that's exciting stuff. Yes, it is challenging. Yes, sometimes it's going to call me up short, and I don't like that, and I want to fight against it. But I mustn't, because it's good for me, and it's all about growth. If you sort of combine this idea with what we've just been saying, it means that kind of first of all, you pull up the weeds of sin and all that's wrong in your life, and then you make room for God's word to be planted so it can grow and there's good fruit filled with the beauty of Jesus in your life. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? I don't know whether this happened to you. I think it happened to lots of us at primary school. I think I was probably in the very first year of primary school with Miss Rowlands. Still remember, Miss Rowlands, you remember these things, don't you? And I can't remember much about what we did that year, but I do remember that we planted cress on the windowsill. Anyone else ever plant cress on the windowsill? Look, it was a thing, wasn't it? And I can't remember much. I think the reason I remember it was because you used to go in every day to see how much it had grown. It's growing. Look, it's growing. It's growing. We didn't believe it would happen. Well, I didn't. It was a miracle. It was wonderful. I think we did it on flannels or something. I can't remember much about it. But I remember the excitement. And you know, when we talk about God's word, sometimes it can seem, listen, I know it's hard. I know there's all sorts of other questions which we need to address at a different time. But the whole purpose of it, when we really get to grips with it, when we're prepared and we're ready, and then when we receive it, is exciting, because God wants to grow us and grow good things in us. And there's that real sense of excitement of watching this thing grow and what God is going to do. God says, I want to do that in you, in your soul, with my word. I want to take the perfect, life-giving, eternal word, plant it deeply in you, right in the center of your life and your existence, in your identity, and then you're going to grow, and then you're going to be fruitful. Your life is going to change by the power of my love and the power of my word. Wow, isn't that good news? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that encouraging? God bless Miss Rowlands. She must be long gone now. But what excitement she engendered in my heart, and it's a tiny fraction of the excitement that God has when he considers how the relationship that he has with you can develop and grow. And we should be excited too, shouldn't we? We want to be prepared, repent. And then we want to be not only ready, but receiving God's word, humbly receiving, implanted in us. The third step is we need to respond. Respond by doing. We need to respond by doing. Do not, verse 22, that word that can save us, save us. Do not merely listen to it and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. It couldn't be any clearer, could it? Know the word, do the word. Know the word, do the word. Know the word, do the word. Got some cyclists in. Do you know, I was very old as an old. I had cycle bikes as a boy, but I never realized the pedals came off. I didn't know you could buy different kinds of pedals, and some were cheap and some were more expensive. It took me a long time to work out that actually most of the bits on a bike you can replace with much better bits on a bike and make a really good one. But one thing I have learned about pedals is that only one pedal isn't very good. You know, the worst case scenario, you can end up going around in circles if you've only got one pedal. You need both pedals, really, to keep it even. It's not much fun trying to cycle with just one pedal. And that's a really good image for what James is saying here. Know the word, do the word. Know the word, do the word. That's how you make progress. That's how it works. Know the word, do the word. Like pedaling a bike. Know the word, do the word. It's not one or the other. It's both. Some of us know God's word very well. But actually, that's not enough. You don't just know the word, you do the word. You know the word, do the word. It's not just what it tells us and we try to take it. We have to put into practice what we are learning from our Father God. Let me give you an analogy. Imagine a dad who gets up early in the morning, before the children have gone to school, before he goes to work, he realizes all the bins in the house are full, overflowing, the rubbish in the kitchen. It's everywhere, and it's bin day. I need my children to take the rubbish out, he thinks to himself. So he goes back in, he writes a long letter, and he starts, "My children, I love you. You know I love you. You're the best children in the world. I wouldn't trade you for anyone. Remember I gave you ice cream for dessert last night? And I'll give you a hug when I get home from work." He starts with that. A lot of love. Before he gets to the work bit and what he really wants. "It's bin day," he says. "The house is a total wreck. I need you to take out all the rubbish from the bins in the house to the wheelie bin and drag it out to the curb because the dustbin men are coming. I really need you to do this before you go to school. Love, Dad." And he leaves the letter for when his children get up. He has to go off to work early. Children get up, read the letter, go to school, come home from school. Dad comes home from work. No wheelie bin out on the curb. Goes into the house. Rubbish everywhere. Family meeting. "Children, sit down. We've got to talk about this. Did you get my letter?" "Yeah, Dad, it was amazing. The prose was fantastic. The imagery was astounding. And the punctuation was perfect. All the verbs were in the right tense. Dad, you're a very good letter writer. And we really got the heart behind the letter because you were so loving to us. So yeah, Dad, we took it very seriously. We bunked off school. We spent the whole day studying the letter. We never really thought about rubbish like this before. We started researching how other nations dispose of their rubbish. And it got us into other fields of study. Carbon footprint, recycling. Really got us thinking. How can we study rubbish taking out in a gospel-centered way? So actually, Dad, we brought some friends over. We spent the whole day going through the Bible, examining the issue of rubbish. Because frankly, we overlooked it until recently. And what we found is this. The theme is in the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, they would take their rubbish outside the city, and the rubbish was symbolic of sin, and it needed to be taken away. And we learned that they would take it to a place called Gehenna, and they would set fire to it to burn it. And that was the imagery for hell. It was amazing, Dad. We didn't know this. And then we looked at the New Testament. We did an Old Testament Hebrew word study on rubbish. Then we did a New Testament Greek word study on rubbish. We had a small group. We found that the language of rubbish is used all over the place. Did you know, Dad? In Philippians, Paul says, all religion is like rubbish. That was shocking when we read that. Really shocking. So we started a website. We've actually launched a ministry because we're trying to educate people about the theology of rubbish. And Dad looks at them. It's a bit far-fetched, this story, isn't it? And Dad looks at them. And he says, did you take the rubbish out? And they say, sorry, Dad. We were too busy. You get the point, don't you? We can so be like that. And Christian people, one of the weaknesses of the Western church is that's what we're like. That's what we are like. We can turn Christianity into an academic exercise instead of a lifestyle. Into something that we study rather than someone we become. We can use the Bible for information instead of transformation. Some of us here have known each other a long time. You know, the one thing we should be able to do as we look around at one another is see how we have been and are being transformed by the goodness and the love and the grace of God. That we are more generous and more giving and more open people. That we are more expansive in what we do, that we are more committed together in what we do, that we are more able to do the will and purpose of God in this place. We can see some of that, but we should see so much of it. And ultimately, God doesn't want you to look at the person next to you, by the way. He wants you to look, coming onto that. So what do? We need to be prepared. We need to receive God's word, but then we need to respond. Know the word. James, his frustration is this, in writing what he's writing. He's got a bunch of religious people there, big congregation in Jerusalem, pastoring big church, doing it for a while. He's been teaching these people, and they've got a lot of knowledge. They know a lot, but they're not doing a lot. And he's very frustrated because his big brother Jesus was not like that. Being a Christian, it's following in the footsteps of Jesus. It's being Jesus-centered. Jesus is everything. Know the word of God, do the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. It's to him we are coming. The real challenge here for most of us is the deception bit. Did you get that? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. This is the reason this is so hard for me, for you, for us right now. It's one thing to deceive other people. That's pretty bad. But the worst lies actually are the ones you can tell yourself. If you lie to a friend, I'm not for one moment suggesting that you should do that. But at least you know you've done it. If you lie to yourself, you're not even aware of it very often. We just don't know. No wonder in the Psalms it says, how can I know all the sin lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from my hidden faults, my unseen faults. Here's the problem with self-deception. We don't know we've been deceived. When we have deceived ourselves, we are not in the position to diagnose our self-deception. It's only God himself who can do that, because he alone sees what is hidden from our view and from everyone else's view. God's word is a sword, Hebrews tells us. Swords cut, good swords are razor sharp. They get in there. Even a slight touch draws blood. Unless I am regularly facing God's word and contradicted by God's word, I'm not really engaging in it. Unless it challenges the way I live, the selfishness of my life, then I'm not really engaging in it. And incidentally, this is why, and I've said this a number of times, I'll say it again, God's word to us now, here, today perhaps. We need to do it with other people. Yes, by all means, please go home and open your Bibles each day, each morning, whatever. Come back to God's word. But because you have a deceptive heart, and I have a deceptive heart, it will not get to us unless we're doing it in community with God's people, where we give permission for others to be accountable. So we hear it together, and we hear somebody who isn't the voice in our own head. I go around, don't you? I had a conversation with God on the way to church this morning. I'm pretty certain it was him. But I'm often not completely sure, and that's a reflection on me, because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. But there are many times when I'm not quite sure whether it's me or God. Do you have that? Sometimes I know one way or another. But other times, I'm not quite sure which it is. I mean, I'm not worried about that, because, I mean, God makes things clear in the end. I'm pretty sure I had a conversation with God about something. But you see, I know I can deceive myself. And I can say what I want to hear and not what God wants me to hear. That's why we need to read in community. We need to listen to the word. God bless you, Chris. I'm picking on you now again, because he read God's word to us and we heard it, and we heard it together, and we're hearing now. Are we hearing from God? Don't listen to me. Listen to God's word through James this morning. And I need to say, you know, am I being humble or proud? Lord, investigate my heart and my motive. Lord, thank you for the community of people here to correct me, to engage with me, to be alongside me. Sunday can be a know the word day, but it also needs to be a do the word day. What does that mean now for us? How do we put this into practice? Know the word, do the word, know the word, do the word. There's so much information today. We are flooded out with detail. It's no wonder there's an increase of fake news and people not knowing what to trust, and an increase also in self-deception that we might even identify in some of our leaders and leaders of the world. But it's not them we have to worry about. It's in our hearts. You can know a lot, but apart from being in community with God's people and God's word, it can result in pride and puffing ourselves up and self-deception. On guard against this. Got to be quick, haven't I? We've got to be prepared. We've got to receive God's word. We've got to respond. Know the word, do the word. You're never going to cycle again without thinking, know the word, do the word. Know the word, do the word. Know the word, do the word. Lastly, remember. remember. Anyone who listens to the word, verse 23, but does not do what it says, is like someone looking at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they'd be blessed in what they do. It's kind of taking on what we've just been saying, isn't it? You see, we can go away from here and forget this. We can go away from God's word at any time and not allow it really to change us or to challenge us. That's like somebody who just kind of sees themselves. It's interesting. I don't know whether James knew me. I think he knew men in general. I think we're a bit like this, men, aren't we? I'm in this category. You spend as little time as possible in front of the mirror. All right? You shower, you shave. You have to look in the mirror for that a bit, mostly. You comb your hair, you take a quick look. Off you go. See, if the Bible is a mirror to our true condition, a quick look is not good enough. It might be okay when it comes to our appearance. It's deadly when it comes to life and our spiritual life. The danger is forgetting, because we know it. We never ever get around to doing it because we've forgotten it immediately. And that includes knowing things, familiarity. So we're contemptuous of it now because we know it so well. It's ceased to have its cutting edge. We need to remember. We read, love one another, then we forget. We read, pray without ceasing, but then we forget. Pray without ceasing, but then we go days without praying. We read, rejoice always, but then we forget. We read, in all things give thanks, but then we forget. We must look intently and not just that quick look into the truth of God. We must not forget it. Am I willing to be challenged by God this morning? We need to be prepared. We need to receive. We need to respond. We need to remember. Here's the good news. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew. You know that, don't you? To understand the Bible. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher or a missionary or any of that. We need to be changed by God's word, every single one of us. It doesn't require specialist knowledge, only reserved for you. It requires a willing heart. And whilst we may need help, because the Bible is a confusing book, it's not in chronological order. It's sort of in categorical order, but not even that. And starting at the beginning and finishing at the end is not really a good thing to do. We need to, and some of us, when we're just starting, I mean, we're finding this clear, aren't we, a little bit, you know. There's lots of help we need to get started with all of this, and big questions that we have, and we need people who do know a bit of Greek and Hebrew and all the rest of it. That's great. But that's not at the heart of the matter. What is your heart and my heart. It's an issue of the heart. And that's why we have the best heart surgeon available, Jesus himself. He's never lost anyone yet when he's performing heart surgery. When we come by faith to him with that brand new heart, then we can start to engage with his word, and it works in us. Will you do something? Whatever your current practice is, whether that's absolutely established for you, or maybe, if you're being honest, you cannot remember the last time you read your Bible apart from coming to church. I'm not judging, I'm not criticizing, I don't know what's going on with you. Can I say that this week, that you find a way of reading your Bible every day? There are so many good ways of doing that. Just one, but there are plenty of others. The Bible Society, great Bible Society website, does a kind of little thing each day. Loads of things do that. But let me just give you that one. If you're online, you go to the Bible Society website, you'll find that there's a daily reflection. It takes you to a bit of the scripture and a few thoughts and a few, that sort of thing. Whatever it is, can you establish something this week? It might be what you were doing last week and what you've done for years. Or it might be that you think, well, actually God's given me a nudge. Perhaps I could do it differently. Maybe you'll speak in a different kind of way. Who knows? Or maybe you've lost touch. Let's listen to James. I don't think it's just James. I think it's God speaking through James. Those who listen and hear God's word, those who are prepared and repent, who receive it, who then go on to do something about it and respond to it and remember it moment by moment, they will be blessed in what they do. Lord, you came to show us life. And yet we carry on so often in our pale imitation of life. We pray that we delight in you and what you have given us, that we would be willing to hear what you are saying to us day by day, in the name of Jesus. Amen.